Blog Talk Radio.
Yes, yes, yes. Malcolm, Malcolm Ehud. Beautifully good first day here for the first day service, a.k.a. also known as Sunday service, the first day service right here, here, here. So here we fulfill the reading and feeding here from the Trinity of the Scriptures, from the Torah, from the prophets, the Haftarah, and also the Brit Chadasha, the Adis Kidan, the readings right here. This 26th sabbatical study, Shabbat Strong, Shemini, Shemini. Now, Shemini, it refers to the Yom, Yom HaShemini, the eighth day assembly right here, here, here. And here with this eighth day assembly, the eighth day is the morrow, right, the morrow after the Shabbat. So some of I and I, some Hebrews and Israelites, you know, would speak about like Sunday service as the Western Gentile, the Christians, they have this thing, you know, the Sunday service, and where they try to make the Sunday to replace the Shabbat day. But we know this in the true church, right, and the professing church, right, the church of He Who Have the Key of Great King David, that this was not so from the early days of the disciples, the apostles, because we know that they fulfilled and kept that Torah word and that covenant word, and they kept the Shabbat day. We also know this in the Ethiopian Tewahedo church as well. As I mentioned before, there were these testimonies, you know, historical testimonies from the Ethiopians themselves, the Israelites of Ethiopia, and also from the Romanists, the Roman Catholics, concerning Ethiopia's keeping of, how do you call it, some Jewish, Judaic, Jewish, you know, some Jewish things. You know, they were very upset. They liked some other things, seeing Ethiopia's ancient, we could say, Christina, you know, observance of the way of HaMashiach. Even since that first century time, we have the Ethiopian eunuch, the Ethiopian official, let's recall what his Imperial Majesty Kamali Haile Selassie says of concerning the Ethiopian official, right, that first Ethiopian on record. And from that day, the Ethiopians continued. He didn't say started to follow the way of Moshiach, the way of Christ, but continued to follow the way of Moshiach. So what we have in the testimony of the Ethiopian official called the Ethiopian eunuch is those Yehudi, those Jews, those of the tribe of Judah and of Israel that were in the Horn of Africa that also regularly and faithfully kept that pilgrimage, the ancient pilgrimage, right? No matter where the Israelites were, if they were able to, right? As it says three times in a year shall all the males of Israel present themselves. So for the covenant keeping and the commandments, especially the majority of them, are upon the mandem, right? The men of Yisrael. This is why it says, speak to the children. In the Hebrew, that's b'nei, the b'nei Yisrael. Speak to the sons of Yisrael. So the keeping of the commandments upon the mandem, right, are, you could say, time sensitive. In fact, it's known as the moed. The moed is the appointment, speaking of the appointed place, the appointed time, the appointment. The tent of meeting in the Hebrew is the ohel moed, ohel, the tent of moed, the tent of meeting, the tent of the appointment. And the appointed times are called the moedim, the appointments, or the feasts, the seven feasts and festivals that occur three times in three particular seasons. So here we're coming up on the first of the three seasons with Pesach, with Fashika, right, with Passover coming forward. So here in tune to season, the reason for the season, let's go into more of a reasonment here on this sabbatical study for this Shabbat Strong. But first things first, I have a few first words, and first things is that blessing. Let's begin off with the priestly blessing. As the priestly blessing that we find, and we find that Moses and Aaron had blessed your people. So here, both in the Hebrew and then also follow up in the Amharic, the priestly blessing appropriate here for the, because you know, this is the eighth day, just to point it out, this is the eighth day. The eighth day is the day after the Shabbat. The Shabbat day is the seventh day. So proverbially speaking, what is the eighth day? You're speaking about the first day. So we can see right here where there is a eighth day assembly, and elsewhere in HaTorah, there's an eighth day assembly. The eighth day assembly does not abrogate or erase the Sabbath day, right? Even though the eighth day assembly is the first day, and the first day is what is called today, nowadays, Sunday. Just to emphasize that particular point so that, as the word says, that, you know, they have a zeal. I bear witness that they have a zeal. Many of the Hebrews, Israelites, one Westers and others, they have a zeal, right, for Elohim, Hailahim. They have a zeal for Yahweh. They have a zeal for the power for Yeshua, whom they call Yahawashah. But let it be according to da'at, knowledge. So, no, the Israelites did not have any Sunday worship because they never called the first day Sunday. They called the first day the first day, right, the Yom HaRishon. And in the Royal Amharic, we say Melkam, good, right? Melkam Ehud from the Ahad, Ahadu Amlak, Yahuwah Ahad. So here, the priestly blessing right here. Yes, sir. Give it here.
Yabarekeka, Yahuwah, we Yishmereka, Yair Yahuwah, Panay Eleka, we Yahuneka, Yisa Yahuwah, Panay Eleka, we Yasem Leka, Shalom. We Samueta Shmi al Bnei Yisrael Waani Ibarekim. Jehovah bless the eye and keep the eye. Jehovah make his face to shine upon the eye and be gracious to the eye. Jehovah turn his face to the eye and give the eye peace. Give the eye shalom. Yibarekeka Yahweh we Yishemereka Yair Yahweh Panayo Eleka. We Yahuneka, Yisa Yahweh Panayo Leka, we Yasem Leka, Shalom, we Samueta Shmi al Bnei Yisrael, Waani Ibarekeh, Yibarekeka Yahweh, Jehovah bless the eye, we Yishemereka, and keep the eye, Yibarekeka Yahweh, we Yishemereka, Yair Yahweh, Panayo, Eleka, we Yahuneka, Jehovah make his face to shine upon the eye, we Yahuneka, and be gracious to the eye, Yisa Yahweh, Panayo, Eleka, Jehovah turn his face to the eye, we Yasim, Leka, Shalom. And give the eye shalom, and give the eye peace. Yeshua, shalom. With Samu Eta Shemi Bnei Yisrael, Waani Ibarekeh,
Bless you. We find your peace out and approvable. God bless you for coming to the show tonight. God bless your day.
Keep us the teachings of His Majesty. For we no one, no devil, philosophy. Feel it in the one drop.
Here, Royal Amharic.
Le Arona, Le Jochu. Nigaracho. Ye Israelina lijocha sita barku acho and di belu acho. Ekazi aveher ye bar ye tebuk him. Ekazi aveher situn yabrali ye raral him. Ekazi aveher situn ur anta yansa salaminema yiste. And dihu. Semain des Rayalal Jocha Laya Dergalu. Enem Ibarakachwal. In the Hebrew. Dabir Allah Rona we Allah Banewa Le Mor Ko Te Bareku Eta Bnei Yisrael Amor Lahem. Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying to them, Yebarekeka Yahweh we Yishimreka, Jah bless thee and keep thee. Yair Yahweh Paneu Aleka We Huneka. Jah, make his face shine upon thee and be gracious to thee. Yisa Yahweh Paneu Aleka We Yasem Leka Shalom. Jah, lift up his countenance, his face upon thee and give thee peace. We Samu et Shemi al Bnei Yisrael we Ani Abarekem. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Amen and amen and amen and amen and amen and amen and amen.
Bless me, Imperial Majesty, Emperor Haile Selassie, Jah Rastafari, who liveth and reigneth with I and I continually ever faithful, ever sure. Jah Rastafari, with no apology. And this is the Rastaman Vibration.
Rasta is something from your heart, from your heart.
Yeah, priestly blessing, the priestly blessing in the Hebrew, English translation in the Royal Amharic, the priestly blessing, and right here, 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 Chorus Riley, bless me.
I'm calling on your name. Bless me, calling on your name. Oh, I'm not ashamed. Not for them think my fight is in vain. Bless me, bless me. Holy for trouble we got through. Yes, you tell me true. Yes, you tell me true. And when my leave it up to you, my enemies are move. Yes, they must move. And when my feel my cow in, they never make me lose. Never make me lose. While enough for them I pray for the world and sign a wonder you show them. So I'm calling on your name. Oh, I'm not ashamed. You think my faith is in vain. Oh, bless me, bless me. I'm calling on your name, Jah. And no, I'm not ashamed. You think my faith is in vain. Bless me, bless me. Some glorious things are spoken. Faith could never be broken. Only a fool said in his heart, there is no cha-cha. Glorious things are spoken, and my faith could never be broken. Only a fool said in his heart, there is no cha-cha. Hey, I will leave a fighting alive, still I survive, yes I survive. And plenty of people greet me with a smile as you turn around. Oh, them criticize. Oh, cha-cha-cha, don't leave me side. Keep me now your secret place most high. While enough of them are bred for the world and sign a wonder you show them. Calling on your name. No, I'm not ashamed. They think my faith is in vain. Jah, bless me, bless me.
Bless me. Yeah, you know, speaking this Gentile language in grace, the word bless, interesting, the etymology of the word bless goes back like to blood, bloes, bloes, blood and bloodshed. It's kind of interesting in the Western Gentile languages. However, when we look at it in the Afro-Shemitic language, bareke, Abarakete, Marekete means to increase. So the idea of blessing has to do with increase. Increase. Maybe we should say, so bless me, recognizing the etymology of the English, Baruch me, right? Baruch. Baruch, yes, I, Rastafari.
Blessed is he who in the name of charity and goodwill shepherds the weak through the valley of darkness, for he is truly his brother's keeper and the finder of lost children.
And just to point out where we find, and this is interesting too, Rastafari wise, right, be wise, Rastafari wise. So here we go to Numbers, just so ones can know where the priestly blessing is in the scripts. What is the priestly blessing, the formula? I can study the pattern, the formula of blessing. We go to the fourth book of Moses, Moshe, known as Numbers. Right, you get to Numbers chapter 6, which has to do with the Nazarene, the Nazarite vow, the Nazarene, right, the Nazarite vow. At the end, near the end of the chapter, after verse 21, Numbers chapter 6, we get to where it says, this is the law, the Torah direction, instruction of the Nazarite who has vowed and of his offering to Jehovah for his separation, besides that his hand shall get, according to the vow that he vowed. So he must do after the law, the Torah direction, instruction of his Nazir, of his separation. Then we get to verse 22. Interesting, this number 22, right? The Aleph, the Tau, the beginning, the Alpha, Omega, Hebraically, the Aleph, Ha-Aleph, Ha-Taweh, the 22 letters. Here, the 22nd verse, it says, and Jehovah spake to Moshe, saying, speak to Aaron, Aharon, and to his sons, Benayo, Benav, saying, on this wise, ye all shall bless, shall bless, the Bnei Yisrael, the sons of Israel, Yisrael Lijoch, saying to them, so here's where we have the pattern, the formula. So we see in the scripture, the priest, the priestly blessing. Here is the pattern. Here is the formula of blessing right here. Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 to verse 27. The fuller full would be verse 22 to 27. But here at verse 24, Yahweh, Hashem, he who be, who he be, the name bless thee, the name Baruch, right, Barak thee, right, and keep thee, and guard thee, Shamar, Shamor thee, Hashem, the name, Yahweh, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Baruch Hashem, make his face, Panayo, Panav, his face. Interesting, this term, his face, and it's about the face. In the Hebrew, many times it's in a plural sense. Here's where we have another link for the Hebrew triunity, the Hebrew trinity, and it's also the same word from the Hebrew that is used even in the New Covenant sense when we speak about, you know, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right, the face of he who be who he be, the Father, the Word, the Irid. Jehovah make his face, his presence, perception to shine up on thee, the eye, and be gracious to thee, Yahuwah, Jehovah, Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Baruch Hashem, the Holy One, blessed be the name, Baruch Hashem, lift up his countenance, another word also for face, right, another word for face, but he translated here as his countenance, right, in verse 26, lift up his countenance up on thee, upon the eye, and give the eye shalom, peace. Verse 27, to seal up, and they shall put my name, Shemi, my name, Yahweh, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Baruch Hashem, blessed be the name, they shall put Shemi, my name, upon the Bnei Yisrael, the sons of Israel, and I will prosper them, abundance them, I will Barak, yes I, Rastafari. here. Elaine here, just tune right here before we ride up with more reasoning here on this 26th sabbatical study for Shemini, the eighth, and get into the overview and some of the basic questions and the themes brought up here, Chaverim.
What's up for your point? You don't know it's Love Star Music. All right.
So we have Psalm 144, the Sabbath seal psalm, before we ride up with more reasoning right here. We have the Sabbath, the Shabbat seal psalm, 144, which is interesting because in 144, we say, blessed be Jehovah. Blessed be Jehovah. We're going to get this verse right here from the New Covenant that brings out a principle, a precept, a first here, Sabbath seal psalm, also the beginning of the new Shabuah, the new week, the new strong, beginning off strong in Jah word, in the Baraka, in the blessed.
Psalm 144. Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity, his days are as a shadow that passeth away. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows and destroy them. Send thine hand from above. Rid me and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God. Upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. It is he that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord.
Psalm 144, Sabbath, Shabbat, healing up the Shabbat, needs more cough, mean, Dalet, cough, mean, Dalet, Psalm 144, Psalm CXLIV. Just to remind the Haverim, fellow disciples, disciples, why this psalm is the Sabbath, used to seal up the Sabbath, and also to initiate, begin off the first day. The first day of the new Shabuah, of the new strong, the sabbatical called the week, is because the theme of Psalm 144 is joy in Jehovah's, in the good God, the source's protection. This joyous hymn is largely a mosaic. So we have in Psalm 144, the Sabbath seal psalm, is a joyful hymn, a chant, being largely a mosaic of citations and quotations and adaptations from other psalms, from other chants, from other Isaacs. To the title, we have the title here, Le Dawi, in the Hebrew, Le Dawi, for David, of David. The LXX, the Septuagint, and also in the Metas Kedus, the Book of the Seven Seals of Gotamawi, Haile Selassie, the Revised Amharic Bible. We have against Goliath or Sile Goliath in the Amharic Sile because of Goliath. The LXX, the Septuagint, it adds after Lid David of David against Goliath. Now, Goliath is an interesting word. It also sounds like another Hebrew word, right? Gulat, right? Goliath, you know, also like exile. But anyway, against Goliath. And now the Targum, which is the Targum, the interpretation, it sees in verse 10. What's the 10th verse here? It says, He who giveth salvation to Shua, right, to kings, la melakim, to kings, who rescueth who rescuest David. He rescuest David. Ha potseh et David, thy servant Abdo, from the hurtful sword. Me hareb ra. From the hurtful or from the evil, from the ill, the hurtful, the harmful, the evil sword. So here, looking at the 10th verse in the interpretation of the Sabbath seal psalm, there's a reference here to the Philistines' hurtful sword, the hareb ra, right? The hurtful sword of the Philistine. But the composite character, it's a composite character here in Psalm 144, this chant, this Isis. There's a use in the Hebrew, looking at the script, of Aramaicisms, or in other words, Eastern Shemeticism. So what we have in the Hebrew is like kind of like East Coast, West Coast, right? As or like North and South, you know, different dialects, the same language, but they are different particular dialects. Here we have a lot of Aramaicisms, right? Or Eastern Shemeticism. There's the mention of Dawid, of David, as a person other than the writer. And all of this here suggests that the superscription, Lid Dawid, of David to the Goliath concerning Goliath, against Goliath, has to be understood in the sense of the Davidic style. We should know this in the roots and in the King's music, the roots, the reggae music, is that often we have certain styles, like, you know, in a particular style of roots music, you know, a particular style of reggae music in that sense. You know, like some music sound like Burhana Selassie, Bob Marley, and the Wailers, but it's not, but it's in the style of. So in the same sense, in the Davidic style or the Davidic school, there was a Davidic school of the psalmists. Right, it's like the school of roots music, the roots, reggae roots, the king's music, the praiseworthy music. There was a Davidic school of the psalmists. Now, in the Judaic liturgy, the Kedase of the Yehudi, even we, the black Jews, of the line of the tribe of Judah, this psalm, Psalm 144, it prefaces the service, the aboda, for the termination of HaShabbat. So when the Sabbath is sealing up, this psalm is brought forward, rise up the chant 144 for the Sabbath seal psalm, as well as the initiation, beginning a new Shabuah, a new work week, a new warfare, as they say, business is another form of warfare. Let's go on. The praise of Hailahim of the power as Ahadu Amlak Yahweh Ahad, as Ahad, Ha Ahad, as the one. Ahadu, who trained my hands for war and my fingers for battle. This here from the psalm, it fits well with the imminent, the right now, the imminent renewal after the Shabbat is an imminent renewal of the weekday. So after the seventh day, the rest day comes the first day, the weekday struggle. After the Shabbat, HaShabbat, calm, after the calm of the Shabbat comes the intrusion of the world, flesh, the satanic seclorum. Against that, the psalm, the chant, the Isis here, the Sabbath seal psalm here, Psalm 144 right here, proceeds to invoke Ha'el, Ha'el, the Almighty, Ha'elahim, right, protecting hand, his protecting yad, while the joys, of a full garner and an overflowing sheepfold. So let's pause here. In the psalm, it speaks about a full garner, like full barns, having full barns and having overflowing sheepfold, enough sheep, and enough living creatures, hayim and tisoch, animals. This here is speaking about wealth, right? Even wealth acquisition, even wealth increasing, and this is all a part of the baraka, the blessing. So the joys of a full garner and an overflowing sheepfold are those to be attained, because Jehovah gives I the power, the ability to get wealth so that he may establish his covenant, his berit amongst I. So these are those to be attained, how? By the labor right? The walk, putting in that work, that labor, that is once more man's lot. That's man, human being's lot in life. But, however, as the psalmist in I-9, the eyes of Psalm 144, as we continue, I tenue, whatever comes to man, to the human being, to man in his warfare, is of Ha'el, Ha'el, is of the power of the Almighty eyes doing. This is an important principle right here, is here we look at the Shabbat as the rest day. After the Shabbat, the first day, or proverbially speaking, the eighth day, begins off a new Shabuah, a new set, a new seven. So Psalm 144, it both is a word, sound, and power for baraka, for blessing, as well as with our mind, you know, with our mind meditating, agitating. It's a preparation, right, for the business, right, for the work and the business. And also looking at it in the principle that business is another form of warfare. So notice in the Psalm 144 how it connects the baraka, right, the increase, the prosperity of Jehovah, blessing Jehovah, I and I rock, who trained my hands for war and my fingers for battle, for fight. This links with the imminent renewal of the weekday struggle, a new Shabuah, and also points to after the Shabbat calm, the peace. It prepares us, suiting up and booting up, so to speak. It prepares us from the intrusion, the invasion of the secular, the worldly responsibilities, right? But the principle here is that whatever comes to man, to I and I, right, Jamandem and people, what comes to I and I in I and I warfare, right, our work fear, I and I warfare, is of Jehovah's doing. It is from him, Elohim, that man wins the power to triumph, to overcome, and the fruits of victory, the fruits of victory. Prosperity now, so the psalm is pointing our attention, prosperity, in the Jah covenant sense. This is the key, you know, because some might think it's all religious or in some way, quote, spiritual, yes, but there's also the practical. Right, the fullness of liberty of life. Prosperity is only real when this principle, this precept is recognized. So here, Psalm 144, just reminding ones and ones why this psalm right here, an important psalm. And also, we have it on the board again, is Psalm 67. These are some psalms that I use at the end of the Shabbat time in aggregational, congregational worship, right, to seal as a particular seal and initiation, word, sound, power. So here we have Psalm 67. Briefly here, before we get in some Q&A and some reasoning here, let's just touch on Psalm 67, which is also linked with the termination or the fulfillment of the Shabbat. Why Psalm 67? Let's go right here. Just a brief overview right here. Psalm 67, universal praises, Isis of Ha'el, Ha'el, of the power of the Almighty, Ha'elahim. It is usual to connect this psalm, Psalm Samek Zain, Samek Zain, Psalm LXVII, Psalm 67, to connect this psalm with Psalm 65 as a hymn of thanksgiving. So the psalm itself, a thanksgiving, word, sound, power, the pattern, right? The lifting up, you know, like my prayer be as aishent, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. So I might not have aishent, right? But may my prayer be sweet, and may it ascend and arise before your presence, your face, as sweet aishent. And may the lifting up of my hands be as sacrifice. We have this in Hosea where it says, take with you words, word, sound, and power, pointing from the old covenant sense, right, from the shadow to the true substance, and also the role of David. And here at this 26th sabbatical study, Shemini, we have the Haftarah, the prophet's reading from 2 Samuel, Shemuel, 2 Samuel, Samuel chapter 6, verses 1 to chapter 7, verse 17, that focuses on the theme of David bringing the Ark, the Aron, right, Habrit, the Ark of the Covenant, the Tabot, to Jerusalem. But particularly, he actually brought it to Sion. That needs to be updated. He brought it to Jerusalem is like another level up, you know, another level up. Like Jerusalem is like another level up. Like when you look at the topography of Jerusalem and the scripts, and according to what we can put together from certain archaeological references, first you reach Zion. As one is pilgrimaging, say, to Jerusalem, and the pilgrims chant the Aliyot, the Ascension Psalms, the Psalms of Degrees, and as they are going up, the first spot that they reach is Sion, is the castle of David, the castle of David. So Zion, in the first sense in the scripture, is the castle or the palace of David. So Zion symbolizes the Davidic covenant. Zion symbolizes the Davidic monarchy. Now, with David bringing the Ark of the Covenant, the Tabot, the Aron HaBrit, to Sion, he put it in a tent. And as we study the pattern here, we'll see how David, being a man after Jehovah's own heart, he sets the heartical template for the Brit Chadasha worship. So here, in this particular psalm here, Psalm 67, which is also one of the few psalms that are used with the Sabbath sabbatical termination, we have Psalm 67, often connected with Psalm 65 as a hymn of thanksgiving of Torah in the Hebrew, Niskana in the Amharic for thanks, thanksgiving, both speaking of thanks, you know, as we say Torah Rabbah, like thank you very much, Torah Rabbah. Also for that offering, the offering of thanksgiving is also known as the Torah offering or the thanksgiving offering. And in the Amharic, it's called Niskana. So as a hymn of thanksgiving for an abundant harvest that followed soon after the victory over Assyria. Now, so we're looking at the actual historical type of the victory against the Assyrians. Now, look at the metaphysics of Assyria. Assyria now points to the intellectual aspect in man, the intellectual aspect in man. So in a new covenant sense, this is Ionai victory over the pseudo-intellectuals of the world, flesh, the satanic decorum. But the mention of the earth's produce, the produce of the earth, of Mother Earth, so to speak, if it is to be so understood, is limited to a phrase that we find in verse 7. Now, verse 7 here in the KJV Bibles, right, would be verse 6. In the KJV Bibles would be verse 6, in the Hebrew verse 7, where it reads, the earth hath yielded her increase, may Elohim, our own Elohim, bless I and I, eret natana yebulaha, yebarkeinu Elohim, Eloheinu, the earth, the eret, the earth, natana, she gives, eret natana, yebulaha. You heard about Beulah, a little link here, yebulaha, her increase, yebulaha, increase. May Elohim, even our own Elohim, bless I and I, or may he bless I and I, yebarkeinu, may he bless Anu, I and I, yebarkeinu, Elohim, may the powers bless I and I, Eloheinu, even I and I own Hailahim, I and I own power. So like with Psalm 144, Sabbath Seal Psalm, we have a link between Baraka, blessing, and then we also have a link between harvest and increase of produce. This is why, as we pattern recognize in a new covenant sense, this is to bless I and I and going forward in our respective works, because in keeping the Shabbat command, it's not just, well, rest on the Sabbath day, but it's 6 days. 6 days thou shalt work. That is given in the same tone of a command as the seventh day is the Shabbat, and to rest. So it's all connected, right, together, together. But the main theme of Psalm 67, one of the psalms to seal up the Sabbath, is the summons to all the peoples of the earth to pay homage to Ha'ilahim, even Ha'ilahenu, Eloheinu, even I own power. In the Judaic liturgy, Kedase, even of we, the black Jews, of the lion of the tribe of Judah, the psalm, the chant, the Isis, is appointed for recital. This is one of the psalms that is appointed for recital, word, sound, power. Rise up to chant, Isis, at the termination or the fulfillment of HaShabbat, of the Sabbath, to inculcate. Why? The moral here, the good moral here, is to inculcate the fine lesson, the fine timherit in the heart lesson. A teaching is timherit. In the Hebrew, a lesson or a teaching is Talmud. So give us the Talmud of His Divine Majesty. What's the fine lesson? The lesson, the testing, and the baraka, the blessing. Here again, we, I and I, have the note struck of the working week, the working week. And here's how we keep this sabbatically strong, word, sound, and power, and the emuna of the King of Kings Christ. So here again, we have the note struck of the working week that begins from the first day, called by the Gentiles Sunday, with its hopes and expectation of prosperity. I think it's Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. It says, remember Jehovah and I Elohim. It is He who gives us the power or the ability to get wealth. But with the psalmist, prosperity, it lifts the eye from the earth, the earthly plane, to Shemayim, to the Shem, the Sham, place of the Mayim, the place of the heavenly waters, the higher heights. And so this psalm, this chant, this mizmor, this Isis, is a prayer, a tefillah, tefillah in the Hebrew, tzelot, tzelot in the Amharic, for salvation, for salvation. It's interesting because even in the Royal Amharic and in the Ge'ez, sometimes the words would link with the Aramaic, the Eastern Shemitic, and sometimes with the more Hebrew, the Western Shemitic, because we just noted that the word tzelot, tzelot is linked to the tzala, tzala, tzalot in the Aramaic. But here, once again, just to go over this once again. So the psalm here, 67, is a prayer, a tefillah, a tzelot for salvation, for teshua, yeshua, yeshuo, for salvation, victory, in the widest sense, and not for Yisrael only. It's not, this here is not for I and I only, right? But it's in the widest sense, in particular for the whole world. We say it's the eye teaching of His Majesty. Look at the eye. The black part of the eye is in the center. The white part of the eye is around it. If you get a portion of white on the black part, you'd be blind, right? If you get a portion of black on the white part, well, you can still see. Seeing, sight. So that Israel is like that pupil, the apple, in other words, of the eye. So Yisrael, Israel's baraka, prosperity, increase, in English called blessing, is to be a baraka for all men, for all humanity. Here in particular, the psalmist does more than adopt. Not only adopts the priestly formula. So as we began off here in the first day service right here, corresponding with this RSS 26, we began off with a priestly blessing, because in the Torah reading, it says, well, how when the fire, the Aish, came out from before Jehovah, from the direction of the Ark of the Covenant into the outer court, and burnt up the Olah, right, the burnt offering on the Mizbeach, on the altar, and the Chaleb, and the fat that was on the altar, when the people saw it, seeing sight, when they saw it, they shouted, Jah! Right, and they fell on their faces, right? And then we have Moshe and Aharon blessing the people. So here in Psalm 67, we have an adoption of the priestly formula that we find in Numbers chapter 6 from verse 22 to verse 27. So we find the priest blessing. This is the formula. This is the pattern for Baraka. He claims for Yisrael. This here brings out the claim for Israel, the sacerdotal dignity. In other words, Yisrael, in the proper ordering of Jehovah's intent, would be like the priest for all nations. So as the Levites serve that responsibility for calling Yisrael for the rank and file Israelites, in the fulfillment of Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Baruch Hashem, the Holy One, blessed be He, blessed be the name, His intent, that would be the role of Yisrael for the world. In the same sense as Levi, the tribe of Levi, was for the other tribes. Yes? So here, that's a sacerdotal, the dignity, that sacerdotal dignity. Yisrael, Israel, in that sense, would be the world's Kohen Gadol. As a corporate man, a collective man, Yisrael, in that sense, would be as the Kohen, the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, the big priest, the Moshiach, the anointed high priest. If Yisrael, that word, if, as we have beginning off this third book of Moshe, Leviticus, if, it's a conditional. A lot of folks tell you about unconditional. It's like, can't ones read? It says, if you do this, I'll do that. That doesn't mean that the person going to do it regardless. If you don't do this, then they're not going to do that. So if Israel has the light, the Burhan, the Or, right, have the light of Hailahim's face, of Jehovah's face, of his person, his perception, the world cannot remain in disillumination, in darkness, in enlightenment. Israel can show that he, as a corporate man, all of us as one man, all of us members of one body with Moshiach as the Rosh, as the Ras, Tiferi, right, the Rosh as the head. Israel can show that he possesses this light, this illumination. How? By the manner in that he be as himself, in the manner that I, all the members of one body with Moshiach as head, how I be as I self during the days of business and activity that are ensuing in the new Shabuah. Because as we go through the offerings for sin, for ukri, thanksgiving, peace offerings, especially for the sin offerings as well as the asham, the trespass or the guilt offerings, it's not just for just religious or spiritual kind of matters that one have to offer for sin or for ukri. Mainly it's about business. It's how we treat one another as fellow Israelites, as fellow Jah people, how we treat one another, how we also treat Jehovah. It's both our vertical relationship from earth to heaven with Jehovah, from the members of the body to the Rosh, to the head, and also with one another. So it's both the vertical relationship, that vertical line, and then the horizontal line, balance, finding that true cross. So right here, just to bring out this sense that the Shabbat here passes, the 7-day passes, and that command to keep the Shabbat is also the command to work. 6 day you shall work, and the 7th day you shall rest. But if it leaves behind it, if the Shabbat leaves behind it, if there's some baraka, some overflow, right, it's the sense of this truth, of his truth, right, then the Shabuah, then the new seven, the sabbatical to come from the first day, falsely called Sunday, the first day or the 8th day, right? Then the Shabuah, the work of the week's work, it begins with the assurance of a prosperous issue. What issues forward, right? What issues forward will be prosperous and goodly. So the traditional association of the Shabbat fulfillment, the fulfillment of the Sabbath, with this psalm, even Psalm 67, it supports the usually accepted Targum. Targum in the Amharic is interpretation. Targum, that word in the Hebrew would be enunciated as Targum. Targum, Targum. So the traditional interpretation of verse 6 in the KJV Bibles, verse 7 in the Hebrew, the verse that reads, Eretz natana yibula, yibarkeinu Elohim Eloheinu. The earth, she shall yield her increase. May Elohim, even I and I, on pow Eloheinu, increase, prosper, yibarkeinu, prosper I and I. And there's another, right, that has been proposed, but we'll share this hopefully a little bit forward, 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 here, 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 for the Sabbath seal and the beginning of a new Shavuot here with the first day service.
Psalm 67. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. That thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Selah. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Shall fear him, 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 shall fear him.
Yes, yes, yes. If you share this right here, and then we'll ride out with this reason and here on this 26th sabbatical. We go into like verse, okay, one, the first, well, the first verse is the superscription, but get into like the first KJV-wise, first two verses. Elohim be gracious to I and I and bless I and I. May he cause his face, his presence, his person, his perception to shine toward I and I. Selah, pause. That thy way may be known upon earth, thy salvation among all nations. Let's zoom in right here, here, here. Now, even in that wording there, when we look at Numbers chapter 6, where it says, Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah make his face shine up on thee and be gracious to thee. Jehovah lift up his countenance up on thee and give thee shalom and give thee salam and give thee peace. So here, here, here we have this verse, right? Elohim be gracious to Ayana. Elohim yechaneinu, we barkeinu, we with and yibarkeinu, with yibarkeinu, we barkeinu, and bless I and I. May he cause his face, Yair Panay, may cause his face, Itan, right, to shine upon I and I. But here it has toward I and I. So let's bring this up, bring this out. So this verse is based upon the priestly Baraka, the Barake, in Numbers chapter 6, verse 24, the same chapter that has a Nazarite vow, the Nazarite vow. At the end of that chapter has the Baraka. How interesting, the priestly blessing. In the Nazarite chapter, we say the dreadlock, the Nazarite chapter, it has the priestly Baraka at the end of the chapter. In place of shine upon. So we look at Numbers chapter 6, verse 24. It has a sense of shine up on. We have the preposition here, right, is toward, or literally in the Hebrew, itanu, with us, with us. So what the Hebrew is bringing out here is Yair Panayo itanu. May he cause his face to shine, not just toward us, but with us. With I and I, not just up on, upon I and I, like from above, upon I and I, but with I and I, like the intimacy here. Yair panal itanu, itanu, with anu, with anu, with I and I, itanu, with I and I. So the variation here, it gives an impression of closer contact, my close encounter with Hailahim, closer contact of men, of mine, with the luster, with the light, the illumination, divine light, the true light, and also of a yet a greater condescension in Hailahim, in Elohim. So there's a closer communion, right, with mine, and the lust of the light of the divine light, and yet at one and the same time, it also shows the greater condescension. In other words, if one may dare speak like this, the greater humility of Ha Elohim, of Hailahim, that he would bow the heavens and come down and have that closer communion with his people. That thy way, bringing to the next verse, that thy way may be known upon the earth. La da'at ba'aret darkeka. Break this down. La for da'at, da'at. Da'at in the Hebrew is to know. Also knowledge, da'at, da'at, to know. Right? La da'at, to know, to have the gnosis, the knowledge. La da'at ba'aret, in upon the earthly plane. Darkeka, Darek in the Hebrew is way. Darkeka is I, he who be, who he be's way. Thy salvation, the I salvation among all nations. Bekol goyi, Yeshuateka, be on in call all goyim, in all nations, nationalities, the call goyim, Yeshuateka, the eyes Yeshua, the eyes Yeshua, Yeshuateka, the eyes salvation, preservation, also in the Hebrew sense, Yeshua, Yeshuateka, is also the eyes victory, that thy way may be known upon the earthly plane. Here we have an emphatic formulation of the thought that appears in the two preceding psalms. So for those who seek to carry on, pick up the study, Psalm 66 and Psalm 65, there's a connection right here of the thought that appears here as well as in the two preceding psalms, with Yahweh being made known upon the earth, even according to the teaching of his majesty, right, that we fulfill. Right, fulfill, right, the 10 words, the 10 commandments. Ha'el, Ha'el, the power of the Almighty's gracious dealing with Yisrael, with Israel, will be the means, Chaberim, the means of turning all peoples to H-I-M, to Elohim, right, to Elohim. Yes, I, Chaberim, Chaberim. So here. With that in mind, right, via, make we ride up, a little Selah tune right here. Let's bless him, bless his name. Blessed be he who be who he be. So the connection here, yes, sir. Rastafari.
Bless his imperial majesty, Emperor Haile Selassie. Jah Rastafari, who liveth and reigneth with I and I continually ever faithful, ever sure. Jah Rastafari, with no apology. And this is the Rastaman vibration.
Rasta is something from the heart, from the heart.
Showing us his love and his way,
You're barracking,
I'm not moving through. I can't see that the
and shoot me. Cause I'm passing and I got the vibes. I've got my children and my beautiful wife. The blessing from above is so much. I keep giving, he created the heaven and the earth. Let the land die, break the land and don't destroy it. Oh, cause somehow Jaja just keep on blessing this place. Out. Don't know where the next step coming from yet. We've got lyrics jumping out. I've been praying and hoping and keep on helping out. Say my prayers because God will provide your assistance. Me son, me not go commit no murder or suicide.
Reckon I, Yibarkenu, may he bless I. So here, another verse that we sought to share right here, getting this audio here to share with the I, and we'll go through a basic overview and try to touch on as many of the 22 questions, very important questions, reasonments here to unpack, as we say, to unpack this 26th sabbatical study for this Shabbat Strong right here. Here we have Hebrews 7 and 7. This verse right here, in context of the idea of blessing, you know, we like say bless up yourself, which I understand, I get it, but as we grow in grace and in knowledge, it really doesn't make Ivine sense. Because here we have Hebrews 7 and 7, right? Hebrews 7, the epistle to the Hebrews, Hebrews 7 and 7. As we mentioned before, is that Hebrews, right, this was the way to reach the Hebrews and the Israelites, right, with the former knowledge and knowing, right, in Ha Torah and that fulfillment in Ha Moshiach, in the Moshiach Yeshua, Robeinu. Here we have Hebrews 7 and 7 that says, and without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. What does that mean, Chaburin? And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Here, bringing out the Hebrew here of it, Nachon, Wehine, and behold, here it is, Wehine. Modern Hebrew, they'll say Vehine, Vehine, Nachon, right? Wehine, Nachon, and behold, look, here it is, Nachon, here it is, the truth, correct, Nachon, Nachon. You might say Nachon etzeh, right? Someone say something correct, Nachon, Nachon etzeh, this is correct, this is Nachon, right? Interesting, even the Nachon and Nekonen, there's a connection there in Amharic and the Hebrew. To, it's established. You say like it's established, right? It's correct. Wehine nakon hadavar, hadavar, right? The word, right? Shehakaton, the word, the matter, right? Shehakaton, that which is of the katon. Katon means like less, the katon, right? Hakaton, the less. Yeborak. Yeborak is blessed. Yeborak. So the katon, the lesser one, right, is blessed. Yeborak. Yeborak. Al yidei. Al mean up on, like aliyah, going up, like above, upon. Al upon yidei. Yidei is the hands up. Literally in the Hebrew, it's the hands up. It's like, you know, it says that, the law came through Moses, but grace came by way of Yeshua HaMashiach. The Hebrew brings out the sense of upon the hands, like on the hands. It's interesting because with the consecration of the priests and the sons of Aaron, it uses the term in the Hebrew, the filling of the hands, upon the hands. And the hands symbolize the work, the activity. All of your day up on the hands of HaGadol. Ha, the gadol. So gadol means big, important. Ha gadol is the big one or the better one. Mimeno, mimeno, like to say from him, mimeno. So here is a sense here, bringing out the Hebrew sense of it. Wehine nakon ha-dabar shehakaton yiborak. Al yidei ha-gadol mimeno. Bringing out the basic sense right here, right? And without all contradiction, right? And without all contradiction, rebellion, opposition, right? Rebellion, opposition, right? Where he may, and look, see, here it is, Nakon, it is established. Hadabar, the word is established. Sheh HaKaton, right? That which is of the lesser, Yiborak, the lesser is blessed all day upon the hands of HaGadol Mimenu. Upon the hands, or we say like from the hands, or upon the hands of the one who is greater, it comes from the one who is greater, blesses or increases the one who is lesser. This is a principle right here. So it's kind of interesting when we say, well, blessed be Jehovah. If we are lesser in comparison to him, how is it that we bless him? Actually, studying the Hebrew, we bless his name. We increase his name. We prosper his name. We prosper his intent. We prosper his will. This is the sense, right, of how we increase he who he be, because the word here in Hebrews 7:7 says, like, it's without any dispute that the inferior is prospered by the superior. Without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. And without all contradiction, the less, HaKadol, is blessed, Yiborak, of HaGadol, of the bigger. Yes, I, Rastafari. So upon the hands, upon
princes
the hands.
Shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia, 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 Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. Sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth. Oh, sing praises unto the Lord. Selah, Selah, Selah.
So here, let's get into some of these questions here. Sabbatical table talk here for the Sunday service, the first day service. So here, Rastafari, sabbatical table talk reasoning, sabbatical reasoning right here. And here we are pointing reference to the Hebrew for Christians, right, and make some updates where the Isla Irid direct. So here, Shemini, 8, Leviticus chapter 9, verses 1 to 11, 47, for this manna, angel's bread. Synopsis, the overview. This is Shabuah, right? The previous Shabuah, the Torah reading and feeding. It continued, I continued the previous Shabuah reading. We had previously Chow or Tav, command. Is a Zacho, command them. We're the 7-day, some say inauguration, we strike that word because it has to do with some other nation's practices of cutting up animals and birds and all that. So we just say seven day initiation ceremony instead of inauguration, since the Romans like auguries, initiation ceremony for the tabernacle. And HaKohanim, the priest, was described. The priests are described in the initiation ceremony for the tabernacle to start out the use of the tabernacle and those who would serve HaKohanim, the priest. Principle here, all of the priests are Levites, but not all of the Levites are priests. Let's keep it Levitical. During each of the, quote, 7 days of consecration, in the Hebrew, the sense is the 7 days of filling, the 7 days of filling, right? Beginning Hebraically on Adar 23rd, Moses essentially, he served as the first Kohen Gadol of Yisrael. In essence, we could say in the principle, Moses served as the first Kohen Gadol of Yisrael. How? Because he's the one who offered the sacrifices as well as the training of the new Kohanim, the training of the new priests, Aaron and his sons. On the 8th day, however, which it brings us to Nisan first, or Abib. And Abib is the first month of the ecclesiastical or the churchical new year. That's the April-May time. Like, in fact, right here we are at Adar, right? Adar 2nd, the 2nd Adar, because it's a leap, you know, it's a leap year, right, this year, the lunar Hebraically. So we're at the 23rd of the 2nd Adar. So there's always a 2nd Adar when there's a leap year, 5782. So interesting that the 7 days of consecration, it began, right, on Adar 23rd. Right. Moshe essentially served as the first Kohen Gadol of Yisrael by way of his offering of the sacrifices and training of the new Kohanim. On the 8th day, however, which is Abib 1, right, Hailahim, the power of the Almighty, commissioned Aaron, Aharon, Ubanayo, and his sons to officially, an official, when we hear the word official in principle means according to the law, according to whatever the code is or according to the law. So anything that's official is according to whatever established precept, rule, regulation, law. So Jehovah commissioned Moshe, right, and commissioned Aaron and his sons to officially, based on the direction and instructions, begin their new responsibilities as Yisrael's Kohanim. Now, let's also recall that the firstborn sons of Yisrael, of all the other tribes, they lost that privilege because of the molten calf, Uchari, the so-called golden calf, molten calf incident. So here, Jehovah is regulating, right, their bad habit to bring them from the lesser to the greater. The portion, it first describes the ceremonies performed to consecrate, to set apart HaMizbeach, the altar. And we're speaking about the brazen altar in this context, the altar in the outer court. Now, instead of Moshe functioning as Kohen Gadol or as the high priest or the big priest, Aaron, he brought various offerings. Now, Aaron was able to bring the various offerings because he was initiated, right? Enoch, Hanok, which is the root of Hanok. The name Enoch in Hebrew means to be initiated. Interesting, it brings to mind Hanukkah. But here we do have a renewing initiation. Aaron brought various offerings, including sin offerings, Bakri offerings, Chatat offering, and whole burnt offerings, Olot, ascension offerings, Holocaust offerings, both for himself and for the Ziknei Yisrael, the elders of Yisrael, the elders of Israel. Aaron and Banav and Banayo, his sons, then Then they offered additional sacrifices, now on behalf of Ha'am, behalf of the people of Jah, people of Amor Yisrael as well. So we even see a principle here. First, the priest, or the one who is, you know, like, got to first offer for himself. Aaron had to offer for himself, right? For himself and for the elders. So it shows the order. You know, we say the order amongst the camp. Let all things be done decently and in order. And then Aaron and his sons, then they offer sacrifices now for the people. They don't offer first for the people. First, they clear themselves. After completing the sequence of offerings, Aaron, he blessed the people with what we know as the Berkat Kohanim. He blessed Jah people. He blessed the people with the Berkat Kohanim, with the priestly blessing, the Barakah, that we have in Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 to verse 27. However, the Kabod of Yahuwah, the Kabod, or some would say the Kavod Adonai, the Kavod of Adonai, the Kavod, the glory of Jehovah, the Kibre Exiavia, the Kibre, the glory of Exiavia, did not appear. The glory of the Sustainer did not appear. And there was no divine fire. There was no Shekinah. There was no Asha. There was no fire. Speaking of the fire, even in the she sense here, and Shekinah is in the she sense, and the he sense is Shekinah. So there's no glory of Jehovah, of he who be appearing, and there's no divine fire, Shekinah, that consumed the sacrifices. So what happens here? This was an anxious moment. Can you imagine, after all that was done? You know, one's probably wondering, do we do everything correct according to the order? There's no kavod. What's the kavod? The kavod is not there, right? There's no fire. So this anxious moment for Jah people, since, and why was this moment so anxious? This, we have to look at the context and the continuum, right, from the previous Torah reading. So we understand and understand it in context, because it was not clear to the people whether HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Holy One, blessed be He, Baruch Hashem, blessed be the name, whether Yahweh, Jehovah, had accepted Aaron's offerings, and therefore whether he had forgiven Israel for the ukri, for the uk, right, of the Egel Maseka, of the molten calf, falsely called the golden calf. So with this moment of no glory, this moment of no fire, it was anxious for Jah people because they still did not know whether they were fully forgiven. And that moment where the glory did not show up, where no fire showed up, must have caused them to think and think deeply. Moses and Aharon at that point, right, they went into the holy place. They went into the tent, the tabernacle, or the church, right, in the wilderness, the holy place of the Mishkan, and they interceded. And after they came out, then they came out to Barak. They Barak'd Ha'am again. They gave the Barakah, the blessing, the prosperity, the increase to the people again. Then HaKabod, then the glory, the Kabod Yahuwah, the glory of Jehovah, the Kibre Ekeziyavihir, the glory of the Sustainer appeared, and the Isle of Fire in the form of the Ari, Arye, in the form of the Anbesa, in the form of a lion, consumed, ate up, Eish Okla, the consuming fire, the eating fire, ate up the offerings on HaMizbeach, on the place of Zabah, the place of sacrifice. When all the people saw that same sight, they rejoice, and they shouted, Jah, Yah, and they fell on their faces, and they worshipped Shachah, and they prostrated. Now, the portion here, the 26th sabbatical study for this Shabbat Strong, it continues. a tragedy. On this great day, there was a great tragedy. The tragic death of Aaron's two oldest sons, his two oldest boys, his two oldest sons, Nadab and Abihu, who had died. They were deaded on when they offered what the scripts calls right here, quote, strange fire in the tabernacle, in the tabernacle. Now, why were they going in the tabernacle? Because they probably saw it from tradition of other people's worship in Egypt and elsewhere. You know, first they would give the burnt offering, and then they might burn some incense. So now it's time for the Aishans. So they decided to go in to the tent. While everyone was outside, they decided to go into the tent, right, and go before the altar of Aishans. They wanted to burn some Aishans. They went in to burn this Aishans, right? And when they went in to do that, this is when they were deaded on, because they had offered strange fire in the tabernacle, in the church, in the tent. Aaron, he remained silent as his sons, his two oldest sons, Nadab and Abihu, as their bodies, their burnt bodies, were removed by his cousins. And Moshe, he warned Aaron, the two remaining sons. After this happened, Moshe now turns to Aaron's two remaining sons, Eleazar, and to Itamar, not to mourn. He told them, don't mourn, not to mourn during this sacred, this Isla, this set apart occasion. Not now, not at this event, not in this event horizon. Do not mourn. Moshe then repeated the instructions, the Torot, direction instructions, that the priests, HaKohanim, were required to eat their portion, to eat their portion of sacrifices. Where were they to eat it? In the holy place, in the tent, in the church, in the wilderness. The church in the wilderness is another way of expressing the tent, at the literal tent of meeting, right? Now, the portion here, this portion, reading and feeding, it fulfills, it ends with a list of which animals, which birds, which fish, which insects were permitted or forbidden as food. So now, a lot of folks talk about, oh, negative confessions, Moses got it from there. Well, what's interesting is that the 42 negative confessions, which belong to Nebseni, according to the archaeology, yeah, it could be fine, as you call it that, but really Nebseni is 42 negative confessions. I have not done this. I have not done that. A confession is different than the command. I don't know why people keep doing this. There's other links in connection with ancient Egypt, but this is not one of them. Because here we have positive commands and negative commands. And we also in the scripture have positive confessions and negative confessions, which are not quite those of Nebseni. But here, right, subsequent to this right here, we get the framework, the Judaic, Hebraic, the framework, right, for the Levitical, the Levity direction instructions, or what's called Kashrut or Kosher Torah, kosher direction instruction. What's of particular interest to us, we, the Royal Order of Ethiopian Hebrews after the Order of Melchizedek, what's particularly interesting to us is the Kevar Neges, the glory of the kings, and how there's testimony and witness to this very same section being the first section that Azarius, the son of Zadok, right, and the other priests announced to the children of the Ethiopians. Are ye not as the children of the Ethiopians, the Neo children of Yisrael? That we have the testimony in the Kibbutz Neges to the Levitical laws concerning the clean and the unclean food, as we have here. The Bnei Yisrael, the Israelites, they were permitted to eat any animal that has both. The key right here is both, not one or the other, but that had both a split hoof and choose its cut, according to Leviticus 11:3. Now, I and I, called Chosen and Faithful Rastafari, we're not into all this dead stuff, but we are into the teaching of His Majesty. So we're here to study this according to the pattern, right? The pattern, right? What is the pattern and the type? But even when you look at it within the ancient context, this was very holistic, these instructions, direction. We can get into a little bit more of, well, why the split hoof and choose the cut. What is the likeness of that? As we had the previous psalm, the previous light, Psalm 49, that said that man who has no understanding, man without understanding is like the beast. He's likened to the beast. So we can see the clean animal types, right, to the personality types, right, within the human nature, the human nature. But likewise, only fish that have both, keyword both, as with the mammals, both split hoofs, choose the cud, fish, both scales and fins, were to be regarded as kosher or kasher, or we could say hygienic to eat for the Israelites. A list of acceptable birds was given. The acceptable birds we get to find out were non-predatory birds was given. It's interesting because this knowledge was very ancient, because we have Noah, in the fragment that Moses put within his first book of Noah, where Noah, right, he sends out first the raven and then he sends out the dove. That's an example of the unclean and the clean, right? Along with the commandment not to eat any insects unless they have a pair of jointed legs used for leaping. Now, here we have an example, even a new covenant of Johannes or John the Baptist. It is said that he had a livid diet. He was very ascetic in his sense, right, of honey and locust. Now, some try to say, well, there's a particular plant that's the locust plant, so forth and so on. And, yeah, that's perhaps. But even when you look at that in context of the law, that would be kosher. You know, monks and ascetics, you know, they're on those levels there. The dietary, the Levitical laws, direction, instruction were intended. What was the intent? It was intended to sanctify or set apart the Bnei Yisrael, the Israelites, by separating them, right? Separating them for idleness, for holiness, and also from traditions, customs of other people. So in the same sense, right? In the same sense, the interesting sense of first, he created humanity in the general sense in Genesis chapter 1. Then he chose one man and reformed him. The same thing happened with Yisrael. The other nations were mighty, strong nations, had the traditions, customs. They were nations. And then comes the baby. Then comes the younger. Then comes the youth, Yisrael. So here was to separate, right, as he separated the inheritances for the sons of Adam, right, according to the borders and boundaries of the children of Israel, to separate and sanctify the Bnei Yisrael for idleness, for a consecration, for a set-apart duty. For I be he who be your Elohim. And he says here, consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, be set apart. Ki ani kadosh, for I be set apart. So here the synopsis, an overview right here, looking at the time right here, and go through the basic, some of the basic questions, brothers and sisters, sisters and brothers, after this word right here.
Princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. Sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth. Oh, sing praises unto the Lord. Selah, Selah, Selah.
Okay, so let's go through these 22. Let's first just read over 11 of them. We're going to read over 11 of them, and then we'll circle through and go through some of the answers. All right, first thing, basic questions here for this 26th sabbatical, for Shabbat Shemini, for Senbet Besim and Kenyawun. Here, first question, Who was the first high priest of Yisrael? Who was the first? Right. Now, this is not a tricky question, but if we go according to what the role and responsibility was, that would be Moshe. So let's go to the answer right here, Moshe, Moses. Since he taught the people, Ha'am, Jah people, Amo Yisrael, the people of Israel, about Pesach, about Passover, and he offered sacrifices right at Sinai, at Har Sinai, Mount Sinai, during the ratification of the covenant of Habrit. Moshe, Musa, also he received the vision of HaMishkan. He got to see the vision of HaMishkan, even the Mishkan and HaShemayi. And the Kahuna. The Kahuna is the Hebrew word for the priesthood, the Kehenet, right? Directly from Ha'el, Ha'el, from Elohim at Har Sinai. And Moshe, also, he was the one who personally trained and instructed Aharon, Aaron and Benau and his sons regarding the Torot, the direction instructions, right? The Torahs, the Torot of sacrifice. He also instructed the rest of Halloween of the Levites, Lewawion, about their particular and peculiar responsibilities regarding the care and the maintenance of the tabernacle, the maintenance of HaMishkan, of the sacred space. Second basic question, on what date did Aaron and his sons begin to serve as Yisrael, Israel's Kohanim, Israel's priests? It is said according to the tribe on Abib is the month that we're coming up on right now that initiates the churchical, the holy year, April, May time, up until the seventh month, the seventh moon time, also known as Nisan. After the Babylonian exile, some of the names of the months were adopted. One of them was Nisan. But in the Torah, in the scripture, the only month that gives a direct name by Jehovah is Abib, the first month, the first moon, Abib. Abebe, Abib. Abib stands for the barley harvest, the barley crop that grows really fast. And that's linked with the Amharic Abebe, right, which means to sprout, to grow. And then we have Abeba. Abeba is like a flower. But Abib is the barley. So on the first of the first month moon, or the Rosh Chodashim, the head of the new months, the new moons, this is the anniversary of the month, the moon of redemption. It is called the quote, the day took 10 crowns. So here, this day right here is called, bringing this out, the day took 10 crowns, according to the ancient Talmud and teaching, Shabbat 87b, since it marked the first day of the creation. And the first day of the creation, even Hebraically, Judaically, was known as the first day. The first day, what we would call the Yom HaRishon, the Ehud, or nowadays they refer to as Sunday. The first day of the first moon, the first month, the first day for the kahuna, the priesthood, the first day for the offerings of the leaders of Yisrael, the first day for public sacrifice, the first day for the fall of fire from Shemayim, from the heavens, from the place of the celestial waters, the first day for the eating of sacred, of Isla food, Isla Yud, the first day for the dwelling and the indwelling of the divine, the divine presence, person, perception, face among Yisrael, for the dwelling of the Shekhinah, the Shekhinah among Yisrael, the first day for the priestly baraka, the priestly blessing of Yisrael, the first day on that it was forbidden, verboten, forbidden to sacrifice to Ha'el, to the Almighty, Ha'elohim, to El Elohe Yisrael, the true God of Israel, to Yahweh, Jehovah, anywhere except at the sanctuary. So from this point forward, it is forbidden, even one can say under the pain of death, to sacrifice any other place other than the sanctuary. Previous to that, as we know, even from the Torah narrative, Abraham, he sacrificed over here. He chose certain spots. Yitzhak did the same thing. Yaakov, Jacob did the same thing. And so it was. And so it was also for other nations. But here, because of the incident of the Egel Ma'asecha, of the molten calf, also called the golden calf, all the firstborn sons of Yisrael lost this ancient practice that even other nations were still doing. So that means other nations would be like, well, I'm the firstborn son. I make sacrifice. I'm the priest of my family. But for Yisrael, unless they were Aaron or his sons or descended from them, they could not offer themselves sacrifices directly. They could bring the sacrifices, and the Levites would help prepare it, and the priests, Aaron and sons, they would go through the procedure, the process. So it was on this particular day that sacrifice anywhere else or worship anywhere else. You could praise Jah, you know, you see the sun, you see the sky, the earth, the beautiful flowers, tree. You praise him, eyes as him. You can pray to him, Jah, give me strength, give me chokmah, bina, you know, give me wisdom and overstanding. Yes, you can pray anywhere, but worship, this brings to mind, what is the difference between prayer and praise and worship? The worship literally is brought out when they fell on their faces. To prostrate, to bow, right? We both worship, right, Ha'elohim, and we also, according to the procedure and practice in the Davidic covenant, right, we worship, right, to the presence perception of Jehovah in our anointed king. So when you see in the scripture, it says that, oh, they came and they bowed before David. The word, same word used for worship is used there, Shaha, right? But here is where it gets set that it's only in the tabernacle, only where Jah chooses to place his name, only where the ark is there, the other instruments and furniture and the appropriate people, the priests and the Levites. This is the only place to worship. This is an important feature to understand and why it's so important in the New Testament sense where the apostles and the disciples are speaking to the level of, well, now the priesthood has returned to us. We're a nation of the priests. This is why, because from there to there, from the tabernacle and the brazen altar, right, to the brazen feet of HaMashiach is the fulfillment of this process here that we get the template and the type. Question number three. What was Aaron required to sacrifice before he served as Kohen Gadol? Kohen, priest, Gadol, HaGadol, big, or the big priest. Lika Kahinat, in them heart, Lika, one who is the most learned of the Kahinat of the priest, the learned one of the priest. What was he required to sacrifice? He was required, Aaron, the high priest, was required to sacrifice a defect-free bull calf, a defect-free bull calf, the calf known as the Egel, Egel. Now, here's what's interesting. It was the Egel, right, the molten calf. It was an Egel. And here he must sacrifice the bull calf, not the bull, but the calf, like the young one of the bull, for a sin, a hatat offering, and a ram, and the ayil, right, to ha'el, the ayil, the ram, for a whole burnt offering, for a olah, ascension offering.
Because once again, according to Tabernacle Rite, we give Jah all that smoke. We give him all the smoke, the sweet savor, right? The sweet savor, the smoke rising up, right? Ascend it to the higher, higher height. Question four, what were the people required to offer in sacrifice? A male goat for a chatat, a sin offering, a calf, egel, and a lamb for burnt offerings, for the olot, ascension offering, consumption offering, and an ox and a ram for shelamim or peace offerings. In addition, there is a mincha, which is the grain offering that in KJV, they have it as meat offering. But since there was no debtors in the mincha offering, it's more correctly understood as meal. But the grain offering, the meal offering, the so-called meat offering is a grain offering mixed with oil, mixed with shemen, according to Leviticus chapter 9, verses 3 to 4. Fifth question, what was the reason? The reason. Come, make a reason. What was the reason for these sacrifices? First, to make kapara, or another way of pointing the word kafar. Kafara, kapara. Kafir, you have kafir boy. Kafar, toper, yom kippur. To make a covering. The word kapar, atonement, basically means a covering, to cover over, a covering. You know, like one says they have insurance. Are you covered? Yes. Kapara, to make an atonement, a kapara for Aharon and for Ha'am. So the people needed to take out insurance at this point right here. All right. So to the question right here, the reason for the sacrifices. First, to make atonement, kapara for Aaron and for Jah people. Secondarily, the second reason, the Sheni reason, so that the kavod, the glory of Hashem, the glory of the name, the glory of Yahweh, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Baruch Hashem, the glory of Jehovah, the glory of Jehovah would be manifest, so that the glory of He who be who He be, His divine majesty, would be manifest at the tabernacle. Leviticus chapter 9, verse 6. Sixth question here. Basic questions for this RSS 26 for Shabbat Shemini. After Aaron made the offerings for the people, the korbanot, after he made the korbanot, the offerings for Jah people, what did he do? He blessed them. He barakked them, right? He blessed them. He gave them the baraka. Jehovah bless you, baraka you, right? And keep you and guard you, right? We have this here, Leviticus chapter 9. In chapter 9, verse 22, he blessed Jah people. Seventh question, according to Judaic, Yehudi tribe and tradition, why did Moshe and Aharon, why did they go into the HaKodesh, the holy place of the Mishkan, of the sanctuary, just after Aaron blessed Barak Ha'am, blessed Jah people, according to the Judaic ancient Hebrew tribe tradition? Why? They went to pray. It is said that they went to pray together. It's an interesting icon that shows what appears to be a type of Moses and Aaron, right? And Aaron is wearing the breastplate, Moses and Aaron, and they are prostrating before a image of what looks like the Ark of the Covenant. That might be the scene right there. They went to pray together, since even after offering the sacrifices, right? Even after offering, presenting the sacrifices, the Kavod Hashem, the glory of the name of Jehovah, did not appear, according to Leviticus chapter 9, verse 23. Eighth question. How was the kavod Yahuwah of Jehovah, how was the kibre egziavia, the glory of the sustainer, first revealed at Hamishkan, at the tabernacle? Fire, Eish, Isat, fire came out from the Holy of Holies, Kodesh HaKodashim, right? That immediately consumed, ate up the offerings upon HaMizbeah, upon the altar, according to the next verse, Leviticus chapter 9, verse 24. Now, here to the 10th question. Why were Aaron's sons killed? Or according to the Hebrew, brings out the sense of why were they deaded on? Why were they deaded on? Right? And they were deaded on. They got the burn, not just a notice. Everyone else got the notice. They got burned. Why? Why? They offered strange fire. Question, what is strange fire? Take note, all right? They offer strange fire in the tabernacle. And this is said from the best of the ancient reasonments. This is said either to mean an unauthorized sacrifice, unauthorized. The author and the finisher of I and I faith, Jehovah, had not commanded them anything. What obviously was going on was that they were used to this. Some of the practice was similar to what other peoples and what other ones had done, maybe what they had done in Kemet or somewhere else. And they felt, oh, okay, well, after the burnt offerings and all that, then we deal with the incense, the Aishin. But whatever it was not authorized. It was unauthorized sacrifice of some kind. And or they offered sacrifice while they were intoxicated, therefore bringing out the theme of spontaneous combustion. Did they offer sacrifice? Did they go in to the church, to the kehillah, to the tent, right? Did they go into the holy place? Did they go before the veil that is before the Ark of the Covenant? And did they go to present some strange fire on the great worship altar, the altar of Aishin? And were they intoxicated? Was it the alcohol of some kind? Because what's interesting is that, furthermore, John explains not to worship in an intoxicated state, especially not for those who officiate on behalf of the rank and file Israelites. The same Aish, the same Ishat, the same Aish, the same fire that consumed the sacrifices that it is said came out of the holy place in the form of an Ari or Aryeh in the Hebrew, right? Aryeh mi Yehuda, the lion of Judah, but Aryeh or Andessa, it consumed, it ate up the two sons, the two oldest sons of Aaron. Each, according to the scripts, it says each took their own censer. It's like to say each one of them took their own chalice. But in a sense, you don't have to take your chalice because the altar serves as a chalice. You know, the half cup and bowl right there, you put the Aishins there, right? And that's for Jehovah. But they each of them took their own censer. They went in to the holy place with their own censer. Now, remember that no instruction. The instruction for how to burn the Aishins and when to burn the Aishins in the holy place hasn't come forward yet. So were they burned because of their presumption? Being the two oldest, they should have known better. The same fire that consumed, ate up the sacrifices, consumed and ate up them. Each one of them took their own censer. Means that each one acted without taking counsel, right, from one another. So the reason meant, looking at the script where it says each one took their own censer, it almost is, it can bring out the sense that each one of them kind of, you know, they were the two oldest brothers. You know, when you're close to one, sometimes you do things similar, even without directly consulting. But this one brought in his censer and that one brought in censer, no doubt them acting without taking counsel from each other. But even if they took counsel from each other, they did not hear the Torah, the direction, instruction, and they were presumptuous, and most likely they were somewhat intoxicated. Question 11 here. What did Moshe say to Aharon, to Aaron, regarding the death of his sons? Now, look at how powerful this day is, this first day. I talk about Sunday service, first day service, this first day. So many firsts on this one day. And the first tragedy, right, of two priests getting burned on one day. Now, the Haftarah, the prophet's reading in the Old Covenant sense, was to bring out the Torah reading and reflect on the Torah reading. So why 2 Samuel chapter 6 to chapter 7, verse 17 was chosen, what's interesting here, we have the covenant of David. And what's interesting here is that before we get to Solomon, before the birth of Solomon and before the ukkery that David did with Bathsheba, Bathsheba and killing Uriah the Hittite, right, is that he had four sons who all of them could have been eligible, right, to continue the kingship. Four sons, count them, four sons. And to see how two of them went out in one way, and then two of them, Absalom and Adonijah, both of them sought the kingship, and in a similar wise, they were burnt out for their presumption, just as Nadab and Abihu were burnt out. Could this be one of the reasons why right here, that 2 Samuel chapter 6, right, to chapter 7, verse 17 was chosen? But what did Moses say to Aaron regarding the death of his sons, his two oldest sons? Moshe told Aharon that Yahweh, that HaKadosh, Baruch Hu, the Holy One, blessed be he, Baruch Hashem, blessed be the name, had warned that those near to him, those who can korobo from karab, those who can approach, get close to him, speaking of HaKohanim, the priest, those near to him who are the priest, would be held to a higher standard of idleness, and this implies that they were subject to immediate judgment for their uckery, immediate judgment for their sins. Hear, on the ear and in the eye, calling, brothers and sisters, got like 60 seconds, 515-602-9761. I think we should be on, I'll check, we should be on to the Rastafari student, right? Let's just get this right here, get the backup. Yes, sir, the backup for the backup. So here. So the priest would be subject because they are close to him. There's a verse in one of the Psalms that says, for the children of Israel are people that are close to him. For the children of Israel are people that are close to him. So being close to him, being near to him, the priests in this context are close to him. The children of Israel, vis-a-vis the world, are close to him. And this is why when Beta Israel of the West, so-called black and brown people, say, why black people, why we have to go, why black men have to go, to, because we're closest to him. Yes?
If tomorrow is judgment day,
original justice man, champion song,
and I'm standing on the front line, when the Lord asked me what I give it a sound, I would say, Jaja, you know I'll kill them for you. I'll kill them for you.
Yeah, the fire did that right there. So we deal with 11 of the questions. Here, let's do the other 11 here for the 22, first, right here, here, here. Word from I and I. Fire, yes, I. Here, here, here.
Father, and son. Father, and son. Father, and son. Father, and son. Father, and son.
So once again, just over that 11th question right there, it's interesting, right? It's interesting right here because since they are close to Jehovah the priest, near to him, HaKohanim, they are held to a higher standard of idleness because Yisrael, Israel, to whom more is given, more is required. That means that I and I are also held to a higher standard of idleness because I and I have a new name, precious name, new name, Raz Tefari, because we have his name. And if and as he be who he be, who he be, and if we will be held to a higher standard of idleness, this implies that we are also liable and subject to immediate judgment for I and I Ukkari, because we are those of his namesake. We represent those closest to him. Kind of interesting when you now apply it to the Christians, right? For the Christians, say they're close to Christ. No wonder so much crisis has happened among Christians, especially Western Gentile Christians and counterfeit Christianity, just to exercise the precept and the principle there. This was intended to set apart HaKohanim, to set apart the priests as examples and samples and examples for Ha'am, for Jah people, for Amo Yisrael, for the people, his people, Yisrael, and to bring kavod, 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 glory to Jehovah's name, glory to the Hashem. Simun Yitbarek. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 3 brings it out. Now, it's interesting to note that there is no record, right? There is no record in the written Torah of such a statement from Jehovah directly. But this is clearly implied by the context. Those who are nearest to him, this is where we have the principle in the New Covenant scripture, to whom like more is given, more is required, right? And it's without any contradiction that the less is blessed of the greater. These are principles by reasoning on it that make sense, right? Isla sense, holy sense, inner sense. So here, 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 question number 12. Two of Aaron's cousins, the cousins now, calling on the cousins, they were told to carry the bodies, the burnt bodies of Aaron's two oldest sons outside of the machaneh, outside of the camp. Why? Lama, lama, why? Why didn't their surviving brothers, their brethren, carry them out? Why? Because HaKohanim, the priest, then, as the two surviving brothers, the two younger brothers, right, namely speaking of Eleazar and Yitamar, right, if they were to do this, they would become, by that very act, ritually defiled. They would have to immediately, you know, drop those clothing, right, take off the priestly garment, change in the other clothing, and get out of the holy place ASAP. They could not, they would not be worthy to serve, right? They'll be ritually, right, defiled by touching of the debtors, even the dead bodies, right, of their own brothers, right? This is why the cousins, right, were told to carry out the dead bodies of Nadab and Abihu. 13th question, why did Moshe get angry? You picked up on that, y'all? Why did Moshe get angry? Love you, Robinu Moshe, you know, but Moshe is kind of a trip sometimes if you really read and get the irony of what he's saying and how he's saying it. Why did Moshe get angry? Right? When we read the Hebrew, there's more personality to the characters in the language, right? Why did Moshe get angry, right, at Aaron, Aharon's sons? You picked up on that. He got angry at them because they did not eat the sin offering. They did not eat the chatat in the place of the sanctuary, the Mishkan, as commanded, or they did not apply, really, and they did not apply, they did not do the application of the blood, right, to the golden altar. So one would have had to, right, eat of it and then apply, go into the church, the tabernacle, the tent, right, and apply the blood to the four horns, the sign of the cross, to the four horns of the golden altar of the Ishans. Moshe was perhaps concerned, maybe even afraid, they would be killed, that they would be deaded on, as were Nadab and Abihu, for this transgression. So this is the reason why Moshe, he got hot, right, on Aaron's two remaining sons, because they did not eat the chatat, the sin offering, in the place of the sanctuary, the church, as commanded, or apply its blood to the golden altar, to the four horns, the sign of the cross, of the golden altar, the altar of Ishans, that symbolized great worship, that symbolized prayer and praise, and the sweet savor of Ishans. So Moses, no doubt, was concerned, since he had a little more intimate knowledge of Yahweh, of Jehovah, that they too would be deaded on, as were Nadab and Abihu, because that was a transgression. They had transgressed in not doing that which they were commanded to do. Question 14, what was Aaron's response? Aaron's response is interesting. Aaron's response to Moshe, right, about not eating the offering. Aaron said, Benayo, his sons, Benav, his sons already had eaten the chatat and the whole burnt offering, the olah, despite and in spite of being in a state of mourning. You pick up on that in the Torah? It comes out, especially reading the Hebrew and kind of reasoning on it. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 17 to verse 19. What did Aaron respond to Moshe about not eating the offering? Aaron said that his sons were already had eaten the chatat, the sin offering, and also the olah, right, the burnt offering, despite and in spite of being in a state of mourning. But they refused to eat the daily. See, that sin offering they didn't eat, that was the daily offering that was offered afterward. So even according to the order, there was a daily offering that was offered afterward. Thus, Leviticus chapter 10, verses 17 to 19. And then it says that, well, when he gave that answer, Moshe was pleased. You got that, Likova. You got it. True, true. 15th question. What are the two signs of a kashrut, living creature, a kosher animal? And provide some examples. 15th question. Well, an animal, a living creature that was considered kosher, kasher, right? It must chew its cud, right? And it has split hooves. In case you want to know what the chewing the cud is, it's like, you know, your parents may say, chew your food well. But animals do it a little differently, right? Like cows and some other animals. They'll chew the food, right, partly, they'll partially swallow it, and they'll ruminate or regurgitate the food, and they'll chew it again. Now, with animals that do that, you know, just the principle of life and nature and understanding these things, even though, you know, the debtors of the old Israelites are not particularly necessary, you know, for I and I, especially not to that extent, but you learn that the animals that chew the cud, right, even amongst those who were inclined, like the ancients, to eating debtors, the meat would be much more better, right? And the nutrition in those animals would be better because basically it chews its food. It's like saying to somebody, chew your food. It doesn't swallow it down all whole, right? So it chews its cud, and it has split hoofs. Examples, cattle, deer, goats, sheep, gazelle, antelope, for example, among the mammalians right? They are all kasher. They're all kosher. Now, we just like to share this right here. We don't have time to get into a full elaboration on it. You know, man is a trinity. Man is a trinity, made in the image after likeness. Man has spirit, soul, and body. But a man has a brain that, according to, you know, science and researching this, this appears to be true, that man has a threefold, like a trinity brain. Man has a reptilian, the core, right, is a reptilian core, right, the reptilian brain. Then above that, right, going to the next alia level up is the mammalian brain, likened to other animals, you know, that have mammals. They have that mammalian brain. But then they have a gray matter. Man has that higher brain, right, that higher brain, that third, you said the third brain. And this right here is a alia going up, right, from the reptilian to the mammalian, right, to the true human created in the image after the likeness. So it's kind of interesting right there with the types of animals too, whether they're clean, right, or unclean. The 16th question, what are two signs of a kosher fish? What are two signs of kosher or fish that is kosher? In other words, is edible, right, for one who is in covenant with Jehovah. Well, the kosher fish must both have fins and scales. The kosher fish must have fins and scale. The 17th question, what does HaTorah, Jah's direction instruction, say about eating birds? All right. Now, I hope ones and ones are not becoming like overrighteous. Oh, this debtors. Well, our ancestors, we have to recognize we're at a point of grace in this day and time. But let's not fall from grace based on ignorance. Let's understand the type and the principles here. What does HaTorah say about eating birds? Well, predatorial birds, right? The predatorial birds, birds that are like scavengers, are listed as unclean, basically, and are not to be eaten. You know, as I say, proverbially, don't eat the garbage can. Throw the garbage in the garbage can. Don't eat the garbage can. 18th question. What does shechita mean? Here, shechita is the term that means a ritual slaughtering of a kosher animal, mammalian, or a bird. A note here is that fish are not considered to be meat. Fish are not considered to be meat, right, in the sense of the other animals, right? And therefore, fish are not slaughtered. Have you noticed that fish are not offered either? That's interesting to look at Robeinu Yeshua HaNotri in a new covenant sense, right? That fish are not considered to be meat, right, in this sacramental type right here, and therefore they are not slaughtered. Thus, in a new covenant sense, we can see how even moving from the old covenant to the higher degrees of His Majesty in a new covenant, even amongst the Orthodox Church, and even it says amongst Garmawi Nugus Neges in his manifest himself, that they only made scant use of animal flesh. But there was times like Passover where perhaps a little lamb would be eaten. But for the majority of times, His Majesty is said to be mostly vegetarian. So I point that out there because I know some are on some extremist stuff, but it doesn't have anything to do with the glory of His Majesty. Give us a teaching of His Majesty. 19th question. According to the Rabbanim, the scholars of Torah, the rabbis, what are the three basic categories of kashrut, of kosher foods? What are the three basic categories? The three basic categories are meat, we say flesh, meat, dairy, and what is known as parveh. Parveh is neither meat nor dairy. which can be eaten with either. So that which is not meat and that which is not dairy can be conceivably eaten with either. Parve, you find that on some of the products. It may have this parve or kosher stamp on it. And I and I are asked to fight Yehudim. We need to, you know, rise up and get our own, you know, kosher aishins and all of that good stuff. But one of the kosher basics, the kashrut basics, keeping it Levitical, is the total separation of meat and dairy products. Of meat and dairy products, according to Exodus chapter 23, verse 19. A lot of people laugh at the Yehudi, at the Jews, and whether white or black, right? But they will laugh and say, oh, they have this avoidance of milk and meat. That means that if I were to go to McDonald's with you, I'm not going to have a hamburger and milkshake, either have one or the other. That milk and meat thing is a very, very important thing right here. And it shows that based on what we know in modern science and health, right, that there was this divine knowledge even back in the ancient times. So milk and meat, total separation. One of the kosher basics is a total separation of milk, right? You know, milk and meat or meat and dairy products. Why? Well, it is proven that this creates milk and meat eating. Notice all the fast food stores, especially amongst the Beta Israel over here in the West, all of them have something like foods, like they always like this milkshake thing. You feel milkshake and a Big Mac, Pettis, and a milkshake. Well, this creates a lot of headaches. It does. Creates a lot of headaches, right? Other indigestion problems as well. This is proven scientifically. A very good book for the Haberim, right, to expand I and I knowledge is I've seen the book Jewish Vegetarianism. What's the thing called right here? I got it right here on this shelf right here. Jewish Vegetarianism. I'm going to bring it out. I shared it before. It's on our website. And it goes through it in a kind of a modern sense, a holistic sense, you know, like how people now are against cruelty to animals. And what ones and ones study in Torah has found out that all these things are what is listed in Torah. And in a strange way, we have a lot of these modern things in the modern world because of the Torah, the scripture, but more from the Judaic and Hebrew, right? And we, the black Jews, influence. So a lot of the save the earth and be kind to animals, it really, in a sense, emanates from I and I, who were created in his image after his likeness, not emanated, right? So creating a lot of headaches, keeping a kosher kitchen. Abraham certainly disregarded, right? So is that certainly disregarded? Okay, this is an interesting note right here. In Genesis 18:18, wow, 18:18, Genesis 18:18. Here, Abraham, although he was up on other statutes, on other Torot, right, on other commandments, because it says that, John says that Abraham will teach his children, you know, my statutes, my laws, my commandments, right? My statutes, my laws, and my commandments. So they were already statutes, laws, and commandments even before Moshe's, the revelation to Moshe. And those core principles we also find in the law revealed to Moshe for the benefit of the youngest and newest nation. People always talk about, you know, the elders need to listen to the youths. So, hey, Kemet need to listen to Israel then, in that sense. If the elders need to listen to the youth, and it's all about what the youths, y'all calling the youths because they are strong, and the youths are not going to tolerate it. Okay, I get that. So what about Yisrael? Yisrael is a youth among the nations. But here, Abraham, it seems that he disregarded the whole milk and the meat regulation. Because according to Genesis chapter 18:18, when he met with the Shalosh Anashim, those three mortal men, the Hebrew triunity, the Hebrew trinity, Yahuwah, Jehovah, and the two angels, in Genesis chapter 18, it basically demonstrates that he did offer to them milk and meat, right there, there, there. But Annie's away, right? Abraham has a lot of things going for him that, you know, yeah, that's an interesting point there. Because remember when he offered also the birds, right? In was that Genesis chapter, what was it, 17, round about their parts. He doesn't actually do the exact same thing, but we can see some things are similar right there. But that's just a little note there that Abraham disregarded this when he offered to the three mortal men. It actually calls the three visitors, one of them identified as Jehovah, the Lord, and the two others identified as angels. We see the three visitors to be the Hebrew Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Son and Holy Spirit as the ones called the two angels. Because as we look at the language in speaking to Lot, they spoke in the same manner as Jehovah spoke. But let's go on right here. Question number 20. What does the word thrace? You might have heard some Yehudi use the term thrace. What does thrace mean? Food that is not in accordance with Judaic kosher, kashrut, dietary, Levitical law. So thrace. So if you offer like a Torah observant Yehudi, you know, or Jew, or even I some food, and we might just call it thrace. That's thrace. You know, get that out of here. That's thrace. It's not in accordance with the Levitical law. Question 21, verse 21, right here. Did Rabbi Saul, our brother, the great apostle to the nation, to the Jews and Gentiles scattered all over the place, did Rav Shaul, did Apostle Paul, did he eat pork? Say, what? No, some people think he ate pork because they misinterpret that verse in the New Testament, you know? Like Paul said, you know, we be Yehudi, we be Jews by nature, not sinners of the Goyim, of the nations. But did Paul eat pork, as some Christians, quote unquote, who come in Jesus' name and call themselves little Christ, say, it's highly unlikely. We'll get into that verse a little more, the breakdown of that verse where it says that forbidden ones to eat food that God created to be eaten. But when you read the verse, it really says God created certain foods to be eaten. Some foods he created not to be eaten. He created some foods or some animals to eat other things, garbage, other animals, to clean things up, right? And these are ways, the 22nd question right here, did Yeshua keep kosher? Was Yeshua HaNotri, Jesus of Nazareth, was he kosher? In other words, did he keep kashrut? Did Yeshua HaNotri keep kashrut? You know, some would say that that scene in the Bible, the New Testament, right, the scene where Yeshua's disciples were caught by some overzealous Hebrew Israelites of some other camps, Sadducees, IUIC, ISUPK, One Westers. You know, they were going to the field and everything like that, and they were eating corn as they were going to the field on the Sabbath day, right? And then there's another scene where they was eating, right, and they didn't wash their hands, right? And then one's like, oh, whoa, you, look what you did. You're not supposed to eat with unwashed hands. And then Yeshua gives a response. This is not verbatim, but you go check it out. You know, where he says that whatever goes into like the mouth, it goes through the belly, and it's purified by ending up in the draught. You know what the draught is? The draught is the toilet or the outhouse, the hole in the ground for that shite and everything. So Yeshua is saying that food is cleansed. If what y'all are saying to me and to my Talmudim, Yeshua HaNotri is saying to them, right? And what you're saying is that they have violated and they are in an unclean state because they happen to be just eating a regular meal a regular meal. They're not serving as priests or nothing like that. Just eating a regular meal, and they happen not to wash their hands because they, you know, they eat some corn or whatever. You pick a apple off a tree or pick some fruit or whatnot, and you eat it, and you didn't wash your hands. Somebody said, "Whoa, you have violated the tradition of our whoever." And Yeshua was saying, "Okay, even if that was so, even if what you're saying is so, the food is going to be purged and purified." Right, that little bit of dirt that must be, you're saying, on their hands because they didn't ritually clean their hands. And here's the thing. Only the priests were supposed to ritually clean their hands, or I and I, at certain holy times and seasons to be ritually clean on certain seasons. Not just whenever we sit down just to eat any food, whatever. That's not what was going on. So he was saying that if you're eating food and the food go in your mouth and go to your belly, as long as you're able to get out the other part of the food that's not useful, you know what I mean, go to the drought, that purifies the food. He wasn't saying that you can eat any food, because you know what happens with a lot of that other food? A lot of that other food doesn't really come out of the body. This is why so many people might be obese, right, and might be in need of simple procedures like water cures or colonics. I point that out because most diseases begin in the belly. But to the question, did Ha'adon Yeshua, did the Lord, the boss, I and I boss Yeshua, did he keep kosher? Undoubtedly, but not in the rabbinical sense of his days, right? Not in the rabbinical sense of his days. Like one would say, well, do I and I, Jews, Yehudi, I and I, Rastafari, yes, but not in their rabbinical sense, not in the other Jews' rabbinical sense, not in their Jewish sense. So in the same way, Yeshua, Hanotri, he kept kosher, undoubtedly, but not in the rabbinical sense. You remember Peter, Petro, Kepha, his Hebrew name, Kepha, he had a vision. Remember that vision? He had a vision of unclean animals. And he stated that he had, quote, never, ever, remember what Peter said? He never eaten anything unclean before. Peter. And this included his time spent with Yeshua. So even from that statement, another way of looking at that statement, we have in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10, verses 9 to 16. Now, some would even bring that up and say, see, this means you could eat other food. He says, rise up and, rise up, kill, slay, and eat. No. You're out of context. You don't have no wisdom. You can't discern a simple parable. No, that whole scene, that vision was about accepting other peoples who are not Yehudi, accepting other people who are not Israelites. Because remember how Paul reproved Peter. He said, Peter, I had to reprove Peter to his face. Paul was like a bad boy, Shaul, right, brother Shaul. He said, I reproved Peter to his face. Yeah, you was with Ha'adon Adonenu, but don't you know this? Right, he reproved him to his face because what happened, Peter, when the apostles were back in Jerusalem, like, let me say it like this, when the brethren were back in Jamaica, I'm over here in foreign. I'm hanging out, with other nations, white Rasta, Asian Rasta of different nations, African nation, not just strictly our Beta Israel people over here, right? But then I hear the brothers that come from Jamaica and Ethiopia, and Israel, right? And then when they're coming around, I act like I don't know these people that I'm hanging out with. And this was one of the reasons why Paul, Hawaria Paulos, Rab Shaul, says that he reproved Peter, Kepha, right, for his hypocrisy, and then that vision was given to him, and then he's understand, then afterwards Peter said, then he understood that Jah is not a respecter of persons, that they may be righteous people in all nations and everything, So what that was basically the unclean foods were these other nations that never came on the Torah. Rise up, slay, and eat. And it was bring them into the fold. It was slay their animal, the lower nature, and bring them to the higher way of Yahweh, truth, and life. So that point about Peter says that he never ate anything unclean before. That means if Yeshua didn't eat kosher at some time, he must have supped with Yeshua if Yeshua did that. But because Yeshua, right, was strictly, truly kosher, right, and he never ate anything that went against our father Abba's law. Therefore, Peter was right in saying that. And beware of the Christians trying to find ways of saying, okay, it's okay to eat these things because it's done away with, so forth and so on. The next thing is, then it's all right to do away with thou shalt not murder. You know what I mean? You know what I'm saying? Thou shalt not steal. You know, tell pastor, can I sleep with your wife if what you're saying is true? He'd be outraged. Well, then how is it that you choose? Okay, let's stick to the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words. What about the Sabbath day? Oh, Sunday's a new Sabbath day. Oh, my goodness. Y'all are something else.
Father. I'm son.
And Father and Son got something for you, too. So here, just a few topical discussion, a few discussion topics here. Not to get into a full of it, but just to kind of go through them and hopefully ones and ones, anyone that interests the eye, follow up and, you know, if I and I can be of assistance, clarifying or, you know, researching anything here, you know, please reach forward, ljs.org. But here, whenever we eat food, you'd, right, we incorporate other life, even if you say it's plants and vegetables, right? We incorporate other life as a means of nourishment for our own. And therefore, eating is necessarily, just in principle, a sacrificial act. In traditional Judaism, Yehudinet, right, the dinner table is regarded as a mizbeach, as an altar, lifnei Elohim, before Ha'ilahim, the power, who is considered to be the honored guest. Or in some traditions, they even have Elijah, right? Elijah is very, very interesting because, the Elijah, Haile Selassie, Haile, Eliyah, Haile, mirror image of the name. But in Judaism, the dinner table is regarded as an altar before Jehovah, who is the honored guest. So here's a subject matter that we can reason. Come, make a reason on the connection between islandness, being set apart, and eating in I and I own life, in I and I own liberty, and also among our family, right, traditions, our family tribe and traditions. A reasoning topic, second one. Many kosher kashrut laws are regarded as chukim. Now, chuk or chok is a statute. Chukim is like statute or ordinances. All right, particular direction instructions for that. Jah did not give any rational explanation. So we look at what's called ordinances and the statutes. There are many of them that is not really a rational, right, explanation. In words, it seems like, well, why did he say that? Like the Para Aduma. Why now, in all the sacrifices, he wants us to sacrifice a red heifer, and it has to be red. He specifies the color of the cross. I mean, the color of the animal. Just use that as a particular example. That's one of the hooks right there, right? So many of the statutes and the ordinances, Jah did not give any seeming rational or overtly, there's no logical explanation. They are said, the chukim, the statutes and the ordinances are said to be obeyed from a sense of trust and loyalty. It's almost like your parent who you love and you honor says, do such and such. You're like, mom, dad, dad's written on the dad. All right, dad. Yeah, all right. From a sense of trust or loyalty. You know, what's dad thinking, bud? I trust dad, I'm loyal to dad, I'm going to obey, I'm going to do it. Not because they so-called make sense or make this make sense. Doesn't make sense to I and I, but what would make less sense is me disobeying my father. nonetheless, some people have attempted to discover, uncover reasons, right, for these Torah, for these direction instructions. For example, some have said that they were intended to promote hygiene, or some were intended to promote biological cleanliness in the mechane, the machne, in the mechanaim, in the camp, in the camps. Others have said that they were designed to sensitize, make us more sensible, heartically speaking, to sensitize our heart, you know, to make us feel something, get past our stony heart to that fleshy heart. Now, if we must take away life in order to sustain our own life, we, based on the principle of what we're saying here, should be conscious of the sacrifice and the humane in the way we do it. So if, remember that if is a conditional, if we must take away life in order to sustain our own, we, I and I, should be conscious of the sacrifice and the humane in the way, in Jahweh HaDerek, in the way, the truth, and the life, the liberty that we do it. Now, others have said that the Torah, direction, instruction of the Chukim, of the statutes and ordinances, they were intended to keep us, keep I and I from becoming, quote, mindless eaters or useless eaters, who indiscriminately, without any discernment or discrimination, consume food, flesh, anything. Still, there are others, right, who have said that certain food types were permitted by Ha'el, the power of the Almighty, because of inherent properties or propensities and properties associated with that particular life form. For instance, kosher mammals and birds, note, they are non-predators. They're not predatory, right? And most of them are more or less domesticable. You could domesticate them. They're not wild. They're not predatorial. And their consumption is said to have been intended to remind I and I, and remind the Israelites, right, of I and I and our need to be peace-loving, just as the kosher mammals and birds were not predators, right, were domesticated. For us to be peace-loving and more community, another thing about them, the mammals and the kosher birds and mammals, they also were more communal in their own communities, right, their own living creature communities, right? So let's reason, if we will, right, make I and I reason on our own ideas, right? I and I own ideas of clean and unclean food, right? Clean and unclean food and these precepts and principles here. And compare this to the Torah, Jah's direction, instructions, the basic framework. What is this basic framework and the basic pattern? Taking heed that we do all things according to the pattern, looking at the pattern, right, of the kashrut, the kosher, Torah, direction, instructions. Judaism and I think vegetarianism, that's the name of the book right there. Thirdly, why was Aaron forbidden to grieve the death of his sons? That's a whole reasonment right there. I mean, Chan, you know, I think I read over a few times and I got it, the sons got burned, you know, we're like, yeah, they got burned, fire burn, you know. But then I looked at it from Aaron, HaKohen, Kohen Gadol, his person. I said, Chan, that's something else. I mean, can you imagine if that was I, brethren, you know, or I, and your sons, your oldest son get burned, and are you going to continue with what you're doing, and your brother now go a little get heated with you? But why? Let's get into that reasonment here, Aaron and his sons, and how he really shows us an example of manning up. right, in spite of the situation, right, in spite of that, right? A proverb, next point, discussion, reasoning point, is a proverb that says that anger blinds the eye. Have you heard that before, that anger blinds the eye? Now, you know how we Rastafari, and from some of the Benjamite patois, right, of I and I Rastafari, we can say it as anger blinds the eye, not the eye, the eye and the eye. Anger blinds the eye that we see, right, with, and the eye. Moshe's anger led him astray several times in his life. Moshe. Moshe's anger led him astray several times in his life. It's a very strong maternal side to Moshe. After all, it seems as though, you know, he grew up, basically his father had to either flee back to Canaan, right, because of the war against Amandam, right? And then he grew up as the daughter of, as a son of Pharaoh's daughter, right? Pharaoh's daughter's son, you know what I mean? So a lot of maternal energy right there. So was that part of it? But we do know that in his own life and liberty, right, Moshe's anger led him astray several times in his life, in his liberty. We could say that Jethro became like a father to him. And, of course, Jehovah, Elohim Ha'ab, is that father to him. But this all occurred later on in his life. Remember, Moshe is getting all these instructions and doing all this past the age of 80 years old, right? Now, in I Torah reasoning, right, for the Shavuah 26 for Shemini, Moshe's anger blinded him. What was Moses blinded to? Compassion. Moshe did go ham. He did go heated. He did turn up. He turned up on his brother. But he also shows that he lacked compassion for his brother. Right? So let's reason upon the nature of anger, the nature of anger. And, yeah, I would like to put the ma'at there as well, because ma'at Ethiopically has a sense of Jah's judgment, but also Jah's wrath, Jah's anger. And let's ask the question, nine reasonment, is it always bad, or can it, anger, be sanctified? Can anger be set apart or sanctified for good, leto? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 as a point of reference to this reasonment. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, anger blinds the eye, and anger will blind the eye. Fifth reasoning subject matter here, the initiation of the tabernacle. It certainly had auspicious or inauspicious beginning. Aaron's first day as Kohen Gadol, as high priest of Israel, turned into a tragedy. Right. And what was his wife, the mother's name? Elisheva? Yeah, Elisheva. There's a Torah reasoning, a psalm reasoning on that day that was so much of a joy. Her husband and her four sons turned into a tragedy with the death of her two sons, right, as well. So Aaron's first day as high priest of Israel, it turned tragic as his two eldest sons died by fire from Shemaima, from the heavens, from the heights. Is there a prophetic message in all of this? And is there also a prophetic and warning message for I and I as Rastafari, as fire, I and I fire angel, a burning fire? But is there a message here, why, for I and I of the new name, precious name in this, especially in the light of the gospel, the good news of the King of Kings, Isis, Jesus, Yeshua, and the greater priesthood, that's truly after the order of Melchizedek. And that brings another question to all these priestly orders and ideas that we might have formulated in different mansions. How do they line up with the teaching of His Majesty? Here. Last 15 minutes here. Let's see if we can get this in. Here. This one is now segueing into this right here. The sixth reasoning topic, right, is let's reason on the death, the fire burning, right, of Nadab and Abihu. What does this narrative teach I and I about Ha'elohim, about the power, the true good, the true God, El Elohe Yisrael? Think about the idea of strange fire. What is strange fire? Why were Nadab and Abihu given the death penalty? The death penalty for offering Aishens, the Ketaret, Aishens in the church, in the wilderness, in the tent, in the tabernacle. Does it or doesn't it? Doesn't that seem a bit extreme? It seems a bit extreme, right? And I mean, all this is going on this very day, and this happened, boom. And then Moshe is like, okay, we have to keep it pushing. Did y'all eat that offering? Hey, Aaron, what's up? John's judgment has prompted some people to suggest there's a subtext, right? A subtext to the narrative. There's a subtext to the narrative. For example, Le Masale, right? Le Mashal, for example. Maybe Aaron's sons, maybe they acted presumptuously because they did not confer with Moshe or Aharon before making the offering. And thereby, by not conferring with Moshe or with Aharon, the high priest, that's how they disrespected Moshe's authority and the proper Hebraic sacred chain of custody. Or perhaps they secretly desired to assume the leadership. Maybe in their own way, they assumed the leadership, since we know that the offering of the Aishens was the higher height of offering, that the offering of the Aishens that contained, of course, the cannabis, right? The cannabis was an ingredient in the Aishens, and the cannabis, an ingredient in the anointing oil. But were Nadab and Abihu somewhat a precursor of Korah, right? Datan, Abiram, and the 250 princes that wanted to offer Aishens. Everybody wanted to offer Aishens, but there's a way, Yahweh. So maybe they secretly desired to assume the leadership of Yisrael after the death of Moses and Aaron. And maybe, in this context, if this is true, maybe Jehovah exposed their intent and the intent of their heart and gave a burn notice to the rest of Yisrael. Or perhaps it was, by studying the narrative here, were they careless in their avoda, the avoda in their service, because they were intoxicated? And this time, couldn't blame it on the alcohol, right? But where did they get wine? Where did they get wine from? Or maybe they use profane, strange, or profane fire to burn the Aishens, the great worship, right? The great worship chapter, Exodus chapter 30, that brings out that the altar of Aishens, the golden altar of Aishens, is the great worship, connection of the Aishens, even in a new and the living way. So perhaps they use fire, they got fire from somewhere else. Where did he get the fire from? Right? So when somebody just say fire burn, and they want to burn you or something, where do you get the fire? What kind of fire is it? Holy fire, profane fire, strange fire. But this profane, strange fire, no doubt, was used to burn the Aishens when Jah intended. It was Jah's intent. They ran up ahead of Jah's intent to reveal Kabodo, Kavodo, Kibru, his glory by means of the supernatural heavenly fire, and their meddling. They were meddling. They ran up ahead. Somehow, this here diminished Hashem, Jah's presentation before Yisrael. These are some of the things to reason on, that Jah, no doubt, had his idea, and because they ran ahead to perform their idea, because it does seem kind of extreme. So what is the subtext? This is a reasoning here. Come make a reason. Perhaps it might be that they died or were deaded on because of their bad theology. They had a bad theology. You mean after all this direction instruction, 7 days here, do this, don't do this, so forth and so on. You mean now after we complete this portion of it, y'all going to run ahead. Where do you get the fire from? We got lighter, matches? Where do you get the fire from? And he ran ahead. Perhaps that's a part of it right there, bad theology. You know, like one will say, Haile Selassie, the Almighty God. And then they'll have questions about the Bible, you know, the Bible, you know, and Christ, and do we really need Yeshua? You know, you sound crazy. So you got a bad theology too. Did they think that the Ishants would counteract the fire of Jah's judgment and thereby implicitly divide in some way Jehovah's essence into Elohim, the judgment aspect of the title, and to Yahweh, Yahweh, Jehovah, the compassion. Now, some people say that, oh, there was two sets of writers that wrote the Torah. There was the priestly writers, you know, there was like the Yahvis writers, the Jahvis writers, and the Elohim writers. That's what those fools are trying to do right there. Perhaps this is what Nadab and Abihu was seeking to do by offering the Ishants. Remember how Aaron did to stop the plague? By offering the Ishants that would counteract Jah's judgment and thereby implicitly divide Jah's essence, his name, Yahuwah Elohim, he who be who he be, the true good, the true God, the creator, the judge, Elohim. Divide the Elohim aspect from the Yahuwah, the compassion, the covenant keeping aspect. If so, they were acting as if Jehovah, as with Hashem, were dualistic. It's like some Christians do this too. They think they can run to Yeshua, Jesus Christ, because Jesus loved me, this I know, for the Bible telling me so, and then they can avoid everything that Yeshua said to keep and instructed us. That's like trying to divide. You know, I go with the Son, I like the Father, I like the New Testament, the Old Testament, I like the Old Testament, the New Testament. So they were acting as if Hashem were dualistic and that Hashem needed to immediately correct this assumption, right? Because some ones and ones, even in the narrative of the Bible, you know, we have some, you know, some opinions that are brought out by some of the characters in different areas. This doesn't mean that it's true. It just means that Jah doesn't have to correct those assumptions quickly, or that Jah perhaps was avenging Aaron for his perfidious sin, uckery of making the molten calf. Some even reason that maybe it was a way of, you know, because look, here's two older boys, and after everything that happened, they just ran ahead, right, to offer the Ishants. Oh, you just had to, you know, it's like ones and ones, we come together, you know, I and I as Rastafari and someone a bun, you know, bun and eat up the food before we just go through some of the basic rites and rituals of I and I gather. Right? Or was the strange fire really an inordinate zeal? It's not speaking of physical fire, but of that other fire, that zeal, that zealous. Were they very zealous or even, in a sense, jealous? The zeal that took Nadab and Abihu basically out of bounds. They were totally out of bounds with Hashem. Was HaTorah and is HaTorah warning I and I against what some people call ecstatic worship? Just worship it. Do what you feel. Do whatever you feel. Really? Can't come in your house and do the same thing? No, you'd be like, no, there's rules in my house. Well, what about your house? Right? Many such questions and reasonments can and hopefully should be raised. So let's discuss some of the options. Lastly, but not least, we here in the little 5 minutes we got, let's go to the seventh reasoning, Rastafari reasoning on the RSS 26, do you think that the followers, the Talmudim, the disciples of HaAdon Yeshua, should regard the Levitical guidelines that are revealed in HaTorah? Do you think we should regard this in the Brit Chadasha? Or do you regard them as, how do the Christians say, some of them, obsolete because of the teaching or the misunderstanding of the teaching of the Brit Chadash, the New Testament, when Ha'adon Yeshua, the boss Yeshua, said in Matthew 15:11, it's not what goes into your mouth, but what comes out of your mouth that matters. Do you think that Ha'adon, Adonainu, I and I boss, was teaching his followers, I and I rabbi, was teaching I and I his disciples, the Talmudim, that we should ignore the Levitical Torah, direction, instruction of HaTorah? Now, if so, because some do think that, how do you explain Petros, Peter's aversion to eat anything unclean? After all, Peter has spent nearly 3 years, a whole Hebraic, you know, we could say a rabbinical education with Rabboni Yeshua. He has spent, 3 years, actually about 3.5 years, right, with Ha'adon Yeshua. But still, after all that time with Robeinu, I and I Master Yeshua, he still regarded some food as clean and some food as unclean. He still practiced dietary Levitical instruction. If Robeinu Yeshua, I and I Rabbi, the Rabbi of Rabbis, I and I Black Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, his followers, the Talmudim, Talmudav, Talmudayo, his disciples, that no foods were to be regarded as clean or unclean, because that's the Old Testament, then how are we to understand Peter's reaction during his vision in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10, verses 9 to 16, Chavarim. And right there, well, actually, there's a couple other points, but we don't have time to put this in right here, getting into some of the meanings of the words like holy, like kedush, kadish, kedusha, mikdash, kedushin. Get into that as we go forward on the islandness. How should we ride up right here, brothers and sisters? I think of our brother Dejaner, right? Where are you, Dejaner? Dejaner, Israel Dejaner, and the Adonai tune in the Hebrew and Amharic, yes, I, along with Solomon Jabi right here. God bless the eye and keep the eye, cause his face is grace to shine on the eye and give the eye Yeshua Shalom. Yes, I, glory be the King. Kurmawi, Nugus, Neges, Kamar, Hadassalah, Sihak, Ados, Baruch Hu, Baruch Hashem. Shalom, Hadari. Shalom, Melkam Ehud, Shavua Tov, have a good seven, the seven to come. God bless the eye.
On the ground.